I'm not going to read the verses of what you might see as my text if you're using the sheet. It's a number of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But particularly paying attention to what Paul is saying, especially if you like from verse 18 to 25. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." Sometimes when we are traveling a distance in the car, we have listened to some stories called Just William. They're slightly old-fashioned stories of an English schoolboy called William. And so obviously I know that this might not connect immediately with some of you, but listen still. Poor William, he does all sorts of things that would be quite impossible in our health and safety age. And some of them, well, it's a fair mixture that he sometimes comes off best. More than enough cases, he comes off worst. But one of the most recent stories we heard was on the 1st of April. And he and his gang were intent that morning on fooling someone. Whoever it might be, they were looking for opportunity. But finally, having achieved nothing that morning, just as 12 noon was about to strike on the clock, they thought they had found someone, another boy. They hadn't met him before, and they thought, we can catch him out. So with this intricate plan, they arranged things, and they thought they'd won. Only to find, as the clock actually struck the hour of 12, they discovered that he had in fact fooled them. The key to that was their assumption. They had gone on dealing with that boy on the assumption that they knew all that they needed to know. Whereas, in fact, that other boy actually knew one vital fact that made all the difference. Maybe that's stirred up an interest and we can loan you Just William. Worth listening to, quite amusing. But take my point first. It may seem to make no connection, but it is vital to the issue. It's a fitting picture of the crucial fact that Paul has in mind when he writes to the Corinthians. Let me repeat. The difference in that situation was that that boy they thought they were fooling, he knew one fact that made all the difference, that they had no knowledge of. I don't intend opening up the whole message here this morning, but I do want to look at this matter of foolishness which he raises. This is where William suits us so well, because in both cases, William's case and the case that Paul speaks of, in many ways, down at the basics, it is no more than two people or two parties looking at each other and saying, "You fool. You are a fool." But the thing is, it hinges on a fact, a crucial fact, and therefore both can't be right. One side must more certainly know the truth of the matter than the other. And so I'm speaking this morning of two fools. Which one really is the fool? And this is Paul's point, I think, in this passage. Or one of the points that he has to make. And I bring to you the two fools that are spoken of here. First, the world says fool. But also God says fool. First then, the world says fool. And I start here because this is the point where all men are in themselves, before the Lord comes to work on our hearts. This is where we all start when we come to look at God and Jesus and the Bible. Take a scenario. You may be a believer here this morning, and you may have known an experience where you can say, yes, someone has called me a fool because they know I'm a Christian, a believer. They know that I believe in the Lord Jesus and all that goes with him, the cross that Paul spoke of. And that is a very usual approach. Many people will do that. There are people out there today. There are people on the radio, people on television, people who are writing books, who are pointing the finger at Christians and saying, you are fools. But we need to understand and appreciate that when they say that, it is not, it cannot ever just be the believer who is in view. Why do they say, you are a fool? You're a fool in the eyes of the world because you have a regard for the message of Scripture. Because the way you view Scripture is as truth. Their regard for Scripture is that it is ludicrous, that it is foolishness. But if that's the way you think, the matter doesn't stop there either. The matter goes beyond because it is the Word of God. If you say that the word of God is foolishness, you are saying his word, the one things that he has spoken, are foolish. And to be foolish, it means it has no grounds in truth. That's what they're saying when they say the believer is a fool. They are saying that the God of the believer, the God of Scripture, is himself a fool. They say that the God that the Bible reveals to us is a nonsense. And they say that the cross, which is at the heart of Christian belief, which is at the heart of Christ's own work, which is at the heart of God's work towards man, they say that that cross is foolishness. Isn't that what Paul says? It was foolishness to the Greeks, this Christ crucified. Verse 23. He does say to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. That's not all that far removed. It's a thing that causes them to turn away and not believe in Jesus. He's not worth trust and faith. Think for a moment to what Jesus once said about the way that we respond to our fellow man. He said, I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he continues, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Why should that be? It's because when you say that to someone, you are a fool. You're despising him in your heart. That's what that amounts to. In the sense that Jesus was using, it's not playful. It's serious. You're a fool. There's despising there. It's to say that you've not got things right. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not as understanding, you're not as wise as I am. Anger is bad enough, but to be dismissive of your fellow man, we don't have that right. That's to judge another. James deals with that in chapter 4 of his letter. And he says there, no one has the right to judge another except God himself. That sheds light on the great hazard which men take. And here I'm not just talking, I only refer to that as light upon the word. It's bad enough calling a man a fool, despising him. But this is to call God himself a fool. if the cross is foolishness. Of course, most people would hasten to insist, no, I didn't mean to call God a fool. But that merely shows just how little thought has really gone into the logical meaning of what they're saying, what they're doing and saying with their lives. As I've pointed out, the stand that is taken by the Christian, the whole Christian faith, is entirely based upon the cross of Christ, which is based in turn on the whole character of God. Yet that is what the world does say of the cross, Christ crucified, verse 23, and also of God's choices, especially of those that he chooses to do his will, over in verse 27. The foolish things of the world, what are foolish in the eyes of the world. And that's what the world is saying of the cross and of God's choices. In its wisdom, the world is dismissive. It says it's not important. It doesn't work. All that God himself holds most dear, the world throws it out. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But we must be so careful. The world itself must be so careful. Because the danger is, when we speak of it as the world, we forget that it's people. The world is meaningless. The spirit of the world is meaningless until we realize that it is born out. It has no life in itself except that it is lived and spoken by men and women and children. The people that we speak with and look at every day, that's where this so-called wisdom comes from that calls God a fool. It's in their minds that there is this view of things, not in abstract. But the real problem lies in that these very people, they're unwilling to accept God's view of the problem. They know they have problems. They know there is something to be overcome in life. You know how many people are utterly devoted to overcoming something. What else is success? But God has a view of the problem. And God's view of the problem meant that he had to send his son to become the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. The cross is foolishness because it was intended to deal with a problem that worldly men and women have no care for. They don't think of it as terribly important, the problem of sin in our lives. Even though God says it is the key problem, even though God says it by what he says and by what he does, why else would he send his son but to deal with sin? It's that big. And yet men and women say, it's not that big. God, you are a fool. It amounts to sniffing at God and saying, wrong again. And isn't that alarming? And then someone might turn to me and say, but they don't really think like that. Exactly, they don't think. They don't think it through what they're doing day by day. And I say they, perhaps some here as well, may still be in that state. Perhaps that adds yet another problem, simply ignoring God. Not caring to think particularly about him at all. He just is not big in their thinking. The other day someone said, it's almost 10 years since the Princess of Wales died, Princess Diana. And they added that most people can remember exactly where they were and what they were doing on that day, or on the day of their funeral. Well, as it happens, I can remember the day of her funeral. We were staying with friends and they had the TV on and we watched the funeral. And I was aware, I wasn't just watching, I was listening. and I could hear around me in the whole neighborhood almost a deafening silence, except for a lawnmower two streets away. One single lawnmower. And that man using that lawnmower was saying, I don't care about this funeral. He was busy, he was going about something that was important to him, for whatever reason it was. Maybe he had only two hours at home that week, we just don't know, but he had enough to say that funeral wasn't as important as it was for everybody else. Just one picture. It was his choice to go about his own business and pay no regard whatsoever for that that, as it happened, absorbed so many others. And so many people are doing that with God himself. By their behavior, demonstrating that God is of no consequence to them. The fool, he is a fool because he says in his heart, there is no God. God is of no consequence. And therefore, as a result, the means that God chooses to use, the people that God does choose to use, they therefore are also insignificant. The Christian believer, what foolishness. If you were to read on in the second or the next part from 26, in verse 27 particularly, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. It would almost appear that he has in mind here, we certainly know that many in the early church were slaves, insignificant people, foolish, weak. They're so weak they can't even stand up for themselves, would have been the thinking. Treated as second-class people. Some little better than animals. These were the foolish ones. And God chose them. These were the foolish who lived by a way of foolishness in the eyes of the world. This is what the world says. You are fools. But Paul says, God chose them. God chose you to accomplish his purpose. And God's purpose is to say, you fool. It's not just the world that says fool. God says fool as well. Take up where I've just mentioned, the people that God has chosen to accomplish his purpose. His purpose, as described there in verse 27, is to shame the wise. Paul's choice of words here is perhaps almost sarcastic. It's certainly ironic. He's using their own assessment of themselves. We are wise, they say. You're wise, God is shaming you with these foolish ones. The very same people who have failed so badly to assess God wisely. They have not shown wisdom. It would appear that Paul is looking back on what has happened, at least in a number of cases. There were some who were once regarded as wise in the eyes of the world, but they have been shamed, it seems to be saying. Some at least have come to see that all of that wisdom was in itself foolishness. Their minds have changed, even as God has used some that they once despised. All the time, the great and the wise of the world have, they think, been looking for wisdom. Verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Those philosophers, the wise, the scribes, the disputers of the age in verse 20. And all this time, God has been working perfectly to complete the essential task. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The world through wisdom did not know God. It was looking for wisdom its own way and couldn't know God. That was part of God's wisdom. But at the same time, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who do believe. All the time, the world's wise have been looking the wrong way. Isn't that foolishness? When you go to cross the street and it says look right and you look left, it's foolishness. If God says it's this way and you look the other way, isn't that foolishness? Even the most educated of men, the wise, the scribe, the disputer of the age, the most educated is the most foolish when he doesn't turn to God's wisdom. And as Paul puts it so beautifully in verse 25, you look at God's, what God does, and you make your assessment and you say, well, out of all of these things, this seems to be the weakest, if it's at all possible. Yet even that is far stronger than the greatest strength of man. Even his most apparently foolish act is far wiser than the greatest wisdom of man. And what was his most foolish moment? At least as far as the world looks on, it was to put his son on the cross. How could such an ignominious death be the salvation of so many? How is it possible? It's the most ridiculous thing from the eyes of the world. Surely Satan and his followers rejoiced at the death of Jesus. But God knew all along that this way of salvation still had its course to run. This was a vital element in it, but it was still to be completed. The cross was deliberate, a deliberate step on the way also to resurrection, full in itself, but leading to that great climax. And this entire plan, in the foolishness that it appeared to be to men and to Satan and all the powers of evil, it was simply a display, not only of the power, but also of the wisdom of God. And if that's the wisdom of God, surely to reject that, God has a right to say, you fool. Is it still wise then to deny the Lord, to deny the Lord's appointed way of life and hope? Now, if any of us have come to understand this wisdom, I plead with you to still be careful. Because unless it's the Spirit of God who enables you to believe, surely you too would still look on the cross as preposterous. Telling that message does seem to be strange to the world around. A dying Savior. Why else was the crowd against him? A dying Savior goes against the grain of all that men think of greatness and of wisdom. So when God says, fool, which he does, which his word is all about to men stuck and treasuring their sin, it's certainly not for us to go out saying it in any kind of dismissive way, but rather in an earnest pleading. Look, the way you are on, it's foolishness, it's going the wrong way. Salvation is that way. An earnest pleading that they would understand and believe with that grace that has been showered on you so that you can believe. It is the only way. There are so many ways in which men treat this message as foolishness. It can be through philosophical debate, and there's been a great deal of that lately in Britain. It can be simply going about daily life as if there is no tomorrow. And it can also be just as that fool that Jesus told of in Luke chapter 12, who had thought about tomorrow far as he cared to see it. He was very successful. He had his year-end bonus all sorted out. And he put most of it into his pension fund so he could retire early and enjoy what he had. But God said, you fool. Why? Because you haven't considered your soul. You've considered a lot of things. You've been a thinking man. Very clever man. Very able businessman. But you've forgotten one thing. The main thing. And he had not asked God, what is the way of wisdom? God does say, you fool. Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom, at least setting on that road, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. When people will not see the Lord anywhere, when they choose not to see him, the people will perish. Yet a sincere prayer for wisdom is a beginning. James tells us that if you ask for wisdom, it's amazing that that is the one thing that he says, that he speaks of. You ask for wisdom, to be able to see things as they are, not to be fooled. Ask God, and he will give. It suits God's desires. He is pleased to give wisdom if you ask it with a sincere heart. And he will reveal the truth by his Spirit. That is the source of wisdom. But only if men will give up their own self-assurance. How did Paul come to the end of that very chapter? As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. No trace of self-assurance there. No trace of foolishness there. All wisdom. There is an expression, as I close, an expression sometimes used as a compliment, that he is a self-made man. Others have joked about it and said, well, that absolves anyone else of the responsibility. But it is desperately serious. It's an accusation that he is self-made. But he has gone his own way, not God's. And that is to be a fool. And to be a fool is to perish. It's to be a fool because there is another way set open for us. Nothing to stop us except ourselves. And so instead, let us hear again the word of God in closing. And I read on from where we finished, just a few verses into chapter 2, as Paul continues what he is saying. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. May God bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. Let us pray together.